Good morning, everyone. Good to be back with you. We're going to look at that portion of 1 Peter that was read for us just a little while ago. That's chapter 4 and verses 12 through to 19. Before we do that, let's bow before our Lord together in prayer. Loving Father, we pray that you will open up your word to us now, that you will allow us to see clearly the teaching that you give to us, and that you will apply it to our hearts, that we might be transformed by you, become more like our Lord Jesus, and ever more content in that glorious saving work that he has performed for us. So please, may your Holy Spirit be our teacher now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It often comes as something of a shock to new Christians when they start to get on with life and they have all sorts of problems. Now, to some extent, it's a problem the way the good news of Jesus Christ is often presented, where Christ is presented as the solution to everyone's problems, and in a sense he is. But people will sometimes take that to mean that if you come and put your faith in Jesus, then everything is just going to be beautiful from then on. But of course, when we proceed in the Christian life, there are always going to be struggles. There are going to be problems that come from every direction, from without us and from within us. And we need to be very conscious of that reality and not discouraged by it. And that's essentially what Peter is telling us here. Having said that new Christians will sometimes have that shock, it can often happen to older Christians as well. I think there's a sense in which all of us, as we've been a Christian for a while, will think, yeah, I've learned a thing or two over the course of my Christian life, and I've been through my struggles, and I feel now like I've sort of reached the pinnacle of those struggles, and now things are going to flatten out. It'll be easy from now on. Only to find ourselves completely sobered by the realities of life, that we don't graduate from the struggles of being a Christian. We don't suddenly get our act together and are able to get everything right so there's no further problem. But we have ongoing struggles. They often change their nature, but we still have them. That's why the Apostle Peter, as we see here in verse 12 of chapter 4, says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Now, we need to just ask, first of all, what is that fiery ordeal that he's talking about? Now, I guess having used that term, we can sort of reflect on our life as a Christian and think, yeah, I think I've been through some fiery ordeals. But what they are so often people attacking us. You know, we've come to faith, and it's a surprising attack because we've come to faith, we're seeking to show love to people, and then suddenly they get hostile toward us because we're a Christian. And it can also be a surprising fiery ordeal because the hostility they show to us seems to be way beyond anything that's reasonable. But that's not the only attack that we have. And bear in mind that ultimately the problem we're having is that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers, the forces of evil in our world that are trying to discourage us as we seek to live as a servant of the Lord. But the Lord still uses that to work all things together to good. But even within us, we can be filled with delight in Jesus Christ. We can be filled with a desire to please our Lord for all that he's done for us in Christ. And then there are temptations to which we succumb. There are failures that we can be guilty of. We can feel ourselves deeply frustrated. And before John read from Psalm 86, in the middle of that, it has words to the effect, the way I always read it is, unify my heart to fear your name. And what David is saying there is, I'm all over the place. I'm trying to be faithful to you. I'm all over the place. Instead of being faithful to you, I do this and that and so on. Just sort of bring me together. Unify me as a faithful servant of yours. Because that's the real frustration that we have. We can't put our act together to be faithful to God. And that's part of the fiery ordeal. And it has its manifestation in all sorts of ways, not the least of which are broken relationships with people around about us and struggling relationships. So that's the problem that he's talking about here. He's saying, don't be surprised if you have any of those things. And the reason we have those sort of problems is because we've come to faith in Christ. And when you come to faith in Christ, you have a glorious union with him. And that's the great hope of the gospel. Jesus has done glorious things for us in our place. He's won a great victory for us. And because we've come into union with him, we share in it. And so what applies to him applies to us. Jesus has lived a perfect life in our place. We have union with him. God declares us to be righteous. Jesus suffered and died on the cross for us. We have union with him. That death of Christ is a death for us. So there can be no more condemnation for us. Jesus rose again. We have union with him. We have a new life in him. And so often we would stop at that point, or stop at similar sort of comments about our union with Christ. But we need to remember also that our Lord Jesus, whilst in this world, was the object of great hostility. We have union with Christ. We have that same hostility directed toward us as we show ourselves clearly to belong to our Saviour. That's why we go through those fiery ordeals. The evil one attacks us. The evil one using people attacks us, so that we find ourselves in very difficult and frustrating situations. We also need to remember that as we go through these trials, these tests, as we have it in our translation here, they're also being used by God to make us more like Jesus. In a sense, he's driving us away from the things of this world to an ever deeper reliance on Jesus Christ. So back to what Peter says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals. It's just very much a part of you being in union with Christ. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals that have come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. It's not something strange. It's actually an indication that you belong to Jesus. That you're engaged in such a struggle is showing that you belong to him. The world is hostile toward you. Forces of evil are hostile toward you. But because you belong to Jesus, you will come through. And that's why he goes on and tells us, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. As we reflect on the gospel, we realize that in his great saving work for us, Jesus was rejected, he suffered, he died, but of course he gloriously rose again. Our situation in this world is that we haven't had that resurrection yet. We have a newness of life, but we haven't died and had that resurrection. So our participation in our union with Christ is to be in this world suffering the rejections that he suffered. It's hard to get our head around it, but it's rather significant that we try to realise that all those problems that you have as a Christian, the temptations, the frustrations, the hurts, they're all saying to you, you belong to Jesus. And you're being treated like Jesus was treated. And of course, Peter says, don't just focus on that. But he goes on in the second half of verse 13 there to say, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Turn your attention to what lies ahead and realize, yeah, it's tough being a Christian in this world so often. But there is going to be a time when Christ will return and you will be taken to glory and it will be just glorious. The suffering, the test that you're having in this world is not the end. And bear in mind that when he's talking about test here, it's not a test so that you can do things so that you might achieve being a Christian. It's more of a test like we check the quality of you as a human being, and what it says is, this is a Christian. So Peter proceeds there and he says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. So if you find yourself on the outer amongst a group of people because you're the one that believes in Jesus, consider yourself blessed. That's what he's saying to us. And it's a reminder to us that the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. You're a person amazingly blessed. That's why there are these struggles, these problems, these rejections. As we proceed in our Christian walk, we focus on Christ. We know what he's done for us in his life, death, and resurrection. We respond to him with love. We respond to the world around us with love because we've been so blessed. And yet there will be a response from the world, a response even rising up within us that is hostile to it all. Now, Peter understands the human mind as he's moved by the Spirit here. And he knows that the next step of logic that people will say is, okay, every time somebody is giving me a difficult time in this world, it's because I'm a Christian. And Peter's saying, oh, no, just be careful there. Notice verse 15. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal. And we'll pause at that point. There probably weren't murderers and thieves necessarily amongst the Christians that Peter was writing this to. But he's saying in an extreme case, bear in mind, you're not going to be able to pass that off and say, well, I'm suffering because I'm a Christian. The fact that I murdered somebody, you know, that's a minor point. So don't hide behind the shield of saying I'm a Christian, that's why I'm having people hostile to me. And as we often find in these sort of lists of sins in the New Testament, you'll see a few things and you'll look at them and say, no, haven't done that, maybe that one. And then suddenly there'll be something there you think, oh dear. Because the final one he says is, or even as a meddler. One writer suggests that the translation should be pompous interferer. What it simply means is Christians getting carried away with their own importance and interfering with people's lives in perhaps a self-righteous, pharisaical sort of a way, and saying, oh, they're picking on me because they're reacting to that. And Peter's saying, no, I'm not talking about those sort of things. I'm not talking about your bad behaviour. I'm talking about when you're actually being faithful to the Lord and you get harsh feedback. And what he says of that is, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. If you go about your life seeking to be faithful to the Lord, seeking to love God and love your neighbour in response to the good news of Jesus Christ, and you are being hurt and rejected, if you're suffering in all sorts of temptations and frustrations, well, just be aware, this is an indication that you're a Christian and you can praise God. Now, at that point, Peter seems to go off track a little bit, which is not really off track. But he says then, this is verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household, with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, when we see that word judgment, our thoughts very often go to, you know, time of judgment, condemnation, and so on. But it's important that we realise when he's talking about judgment there, he's not talking about some sort of condemnation and punishment that might be ensuing. He's talking about judgment in the sense of a discrimination between the groups of people that live in this world. The judgment that says from God, this is my people, and these are the people that reject me. The ones who are my people, that will mean certain things and it will have certain outcomes. The ones who have rejected me, that means other things and it will have certain outcomes. But I'm making that distinction, the Lord is saying, between those groups of people. And if we ask, what is God's judgment on his people? Well, his judgment on his people is to make that discrimination of saying, they belong to me, they have union with Christ, they are sinners saved by grace. They are people who have been so embraced by the Lord Jesus Christ in his saving work that everything that applies to Jesus applies to them. They are people who are safe and secure in Jesus, so that they can have this great confidence that there's nothing in all creation that will ever separate them from the love of God. They are people who are deeply assured that all is forgiven, past, present, and future. They know that their loving Father in heaven cares for them and provides for their every need in life and will do even into eternity. Those who have been judged by God to be his people have this confidence that they have everlasting life. Peace with God forever. And they are also people who are being reshaped by God in this world. Now, I mentioned earlier, and just passed on from it, that part of what's happening in these struggles in our lives is certainly it's reassuring us, yes, I belong to Jesus. But as we go through the various struggles and problems and frustrations, God is paring away from us all those aspects of our lives that he doesn't like. All those things that are part of what we were before we came to Jesus. He's remoulding us to make us more like Jesus. And as he does that, we need to realize that he's preparing us for a glorious and blessed eternity. And you'll notice then that as he goes on, in verse 18 he quotes a passage from the Proverbs. But it says, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Now if we just look at the first part of that, saying it's hard for the righteous to be saved. It's really difficult for any of us as believers to come to that ultimate place of being with the Lord forever. What he's not saying, and this is really, really important, he's not saying, okay, you've got some really tough things you have to achieve before you can get there. Not saying that at all. What he's saying is, you belong to Jesus, and the path that you'll be taken on as you head towards glory will be really difficult. Hence that comment at the start of this passage, the fiery ordeals. You will go through fiery ordeals. You will have great temptations. You will have great failures. You will be deeply frustrated with yourself. But this is the path that God is taking you on as he leads you into that blessed eternity where there will be no more pain, no more tears, just the joy of his amazing presence. If you've ever read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you will have some idea of what this is about. I often thought that Pilgrim's Progress is a bit confusing because it doesn't make it terribly clear what it's all about, but if you always remember that what he's saying is the path that you follow as God takes you to glory is a hard one, then it can make perfectly good sense. Or perhaps another way that we can look at it in a very modern illustration, it's as though God says, okay, you are mine, but you have all sorts of rubbish sticking to you. And it's like he puts us into a washing machine and we go through the wash cycle, the rinse cycle, and then the spin cycle. And our life feels like that very often, like we're going through a rinse cycle or a spin cycle. But God is doing all of that to cleanse us, to make us like Jesus, so that we might be useful to him here, but also that we might be prepared for that glorious eternity that lies ahead. And of course, on the other side, he mentions those who are ungodly, those who have rejected the gospel, those who have rejected the hope that God holds out to us in Christ. And there, situation is often with not so many struggles. They're able to find all sorts of ways of justifying themselves, all sorts of ways of explaining away temptation and why it was okay to succumb. But hope of eternity is distant. Hope of forgiveness is gone. And as people harden their heart against the Lord, well, the ultimate thing will be that they'll stand before him without anything going for them and be rejected. So when he asks that question, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Well, they'll be ultimately totally rejected. He then finishes by just setting out for us here the approach that we're to have to life. Verse 19, so then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. What do? Well, we remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. He's the glorious Son of God who came into this world and gave himself for us. He lived that perfect life in our place so that we might have his righteousness. He died so that he might receive our punishment. He rose again that he might defeat death for us. So we simply rest in him. And we know that whatever's happening to us in this world is according to God's plan and purpose. And we keep resting in Jesus. We rest in him to give us assurance that ultimately all is well, and even now we are forgiven and loved. We keep trusting our God, knowing that whatever is happening in our lives, whatever is happening in our lives, is according to his purpose as he takes us through that cleansing cycle. And our simple attitude needs to be one of saying, okay, I have all this blessing from God. There are all sorts of things that he's doing. What do I focus on? Well, I continue to do good. I focus on saying, if God has been so wonderfully gracious and merciful to me, then I will love him with all my heart, mind, soul and strength in my very terrible ways, all sorts of failures and all sorts of weakness, but I'll keep loving him, and I will love my neighbour in all my failings to do that properly and so on. And so I don't need to be surprised at the fiery ordeals. I know that Christ has won the victory for me. I don't have to think there's something deeply defective about my Christianity because I have all sorts of problems. In fact, they're often an indication that, yes, I really do belong to Jesus. That's why I have such a problem with temptation. And resting in Jesus, we look forward to that great time when we will be with our Lord, when the things of this world will pass away and we will just be captivated by the wonder and the glory of the grace of our God to us in Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we think about these things, we confess to you that very often we do become deeply discouraged by life in this world, discouraged by the attitude of people around about us, but also discouraged by our own sinful failures and weakness. We would ask, Lord, that focusing our attention on Jesus, you'll give to all of us a deep encouragement, knowing that in him there is glorious victory. We pray that you would take away from us those burdens of guilt and fear that can so often be left on us by the failures of life, and remind us that those things have already been borne for us by Jesus. We ask, Father, that you will grant to each one of us here today your glorious peace, that we'd remember those words of Jesus, peace I give to you, my peace I give you, and that we would not let our hearts be troubled. Father, may we not be surprised by the fiery ordeals, but looking to Christ, we would know utter victory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.